Read in our New Testament reading from John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, excuse me, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren, and say unto, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So I have several sections in this chapter. I have it divided into four sections, it appears. In the first section, verses 1 through 9, we have, first of all, that Christ has risen from the dead. Now, we want to see something concerning Mary Magdalene, and we read in the other gospel records that she was not alone, although John sees fit only to speak about her, and that's fine. They're all true, aren't they? If there are three people there and you say X was there, that's true, and Y was there, that's true. Or if you say all three were there, that's true as well. This is not a discounting of the record. It's not that you have separate witnesses saying separate things. They're all speaking the truth. And we must remember that when we take multiple witnesses on any event, we're going to have different perspectives. The Bible is written also from those different perspectives, which are handled under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Every particular difference between the gospel records gives us a greater nuance and a greater understanding and a greater emphasis. This is for our benefit, not to make us doubt the biblical record. Everybody get that? That's important, because there are those gainsayers who will look at the gospel records and they will say things like, they don't agree, somebody's false here. That's not true. Not true at all. All right, notice also, and think of this in Mary's day, think of the pressure, and that's the word I want to use here, the pressure that she would have felt to get to the body of Jesus and anoint it. That's why she came. We read that in the other gospel accounts. She would have felt some pressure to do that, but having spent the time that she spent with the Lord Jesus, notice, she waits until the Sabbath is over. She would have felt that pressure. I know that sometimes we feel that pressure too, don't we? It may not be this kind of a work, but some other work. We might feel some kind of pressure. Let us take example of those who would have felt that pressure as well and be Sabbath keepers and honor the Lord in that fourth commandment. Notice that she comes early while it is still dark. It's no longer the Sabbath while it is still dark. Some have made a lot of that. It may be something there. We understand that many times there are those who would celebrate the Sabbath from evening to evening, from dark to dark, right? Or something like that. Or others would do it from light to light. Notice here, this is a very generic understanding. She shows up in the morning while it is yet dark. We still have that. We call it O Dark 30, right? Before the sun has come up, and it was still counted the day after the Sabbath. Okay, so notice she finds that the stone has been rolled away from the sepulcher, taken away from the grave, and then also that the body is not there. And so she runs and tells Simon Peter, and I'm going to go out on a limb here and say John. Okay, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's how John describes himself in the fourth gospel. So she goes and tells Peter and John that Jesus is not there, and so they both go running to the sepulcher to find out what's happened, and notice that John outruns Peter. Many have made a lot of hay there. I think that what we can say for certain is that John outran Peter, right? That we can say that. But I don't know if we can say much else. Some have made a lot of, well, you know, if Jesus is risen from the dead, last time Peter saw Jesus, he denied him, and so maybe he's a little slower to get to the sepulcher. And I don't think that's right, and I think chapter 21 will tell us that in spades, but we'll have to wait till this afternoon to get there. Okay, so John gets there first and waits outside. Peter, being the bold one, goes in and he sees, and this is a very interesting detail, he sees that the napkin that was on Jesus' face, that's laid aside somewhere else than the grave clothes. And that speaks of something being done not by because it was folded and put aside. So in other words, In the first century, what someone would have been most likely to think when they heard that the stone was not on the grave was some animal got in there and took away the body, right? But we are told here that that's not what happened by this napkin being folded and laid aside somewhere else. Okay, so that's really what's going on there. And it's not anything like people have made a lot about that, but we don't want to do that. All we want to say is that this was something that was done by a human hand, right? That it was probably Jesus himself, when he rose from the dead, that he took the napkin off his face, folded it, and set it aside. There is order, there is humanity being spoken of here, so that we will not understand that some animal broke in and did something, because then it would have been the mess that it would normally, we would expect there. So it was not that. Okay, then there's this really interesting phrase there in verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. There's a little bit of order here that we need to do, right? When in verse 9, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, that's what John is using to describe he and Peter as they were coming to the tomb. They didn't recognize that yet. But then when they looked in and saw and went in and saw that Jesus was not there, then they believed. So going to the grave, they were not necessarily convinced that the scripture spoke about the resurrection. But having seen the empty tomb, then they believed. That's what John is saying there. Okay? All right, then the disciples went away unto their own home. This is a puzzling thing they did. But if Jesus isn't there, he isn't there. Mary, she hangs around a little bit longer. It seems like the disciples may have left a little bit too early. She, because of her staying then, has an interview with the angels and then with Jesus himself. Okay, so the two angels, they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And I want you also to note that there are two ways the body of Jesus is addressed here. In the second instance, the angels say the body of Jesus. In the first instance, Mary says, "They've taken away my Lord." And I want you to understand that both of those ways about speaking of a human body after its decease are proper ways. You can think of the body as him, or you can think of the body as the body. Both of those are true scripturally. And the only reason we bring that up is because we live in an age where we're more apt to emphasize the spiritual rather than the physical. Right? But Jesus is a complete Savior, soul and body. When he says that I'm the Savior of my people, what he means is that he saves us soul and body. And so our bodies are ours. And Paul will tell us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that our bodies actually, he says, even so, them also, which sleep in Jesus. Well, he's not talking about their souls. Their souls have gone on and they are present with the Lord. They sleep in Jesus. So we must remember that when we think about what it means to be body and soul and yet Christ as a complete Savior. All right, so hustling on then to the interview with Jesus, he says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And then he says unto her, "Mary." He's going to assure her that he hasn't been stolen away. "Mary," and she says to him, "Rabboni." Now, we have to understand what this means here because it's not familiar to us. In the Hebrew language, the eye on the end of a word means mine. So she says unto him, he says unto her, Mary, and she says back to him, my master, not just Ravi, okay, and the Hebrew word Rav means great one. Ravi means my great one, but Rabboni, which is an emphatic way to say that. And so she has now recognized the risen Christ, not only as my master like any other rabbi, but oh my, you are my master, risen from the dead. In other words, that one word is full of such meaning. And that's what she's saying. Okay, and then a puzzling thing here in verse 17, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. I think Leon Morris has a really good take on that, and I would recommend his commentary to you on that. Here's what he says, that, you know, like the other women that we read about, they fell at Jesus' feet and they were like holding on to him, like, okay, now that you're risen from the dead, you can stay with us forever. No. Don't cling to me in that way. Don't touch me in that way. As if I'm going to remain, I am and I will ascend to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending. I'm not staying. As I told you, it's better for you if I depart. It's better for you if I go away, as we've already read in the Upper Room Discourse. And that's what's being said there, I believe, in verse 17. And go and tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. This is so very important. This is one of those precision things that we need to take notice of. Jesus does not say to her, go to my disciples and tell them, I descend to our Father and our God. Because the relationship that Jesus has with his Father is different from every other relationship that every other human being has with God the Father. So he says, my Father and your Father, my God and your God, to remind us of that distinction. Yes, Jesus can rightly call God the Father his Father, but not in the same sense we call him Father. And yes, he can rightly call him as our mediator, my God, but not in the same sense that we call him God. And so there is a distinction and a differentiation there. My Father, your Father, my God, your God. And so Jesus works there in a bit of very precise language. All right, so now verses 19 through 23, we have Jesus meeting with his disciples. Notice it says the 12 there. That's because that's just an idiomatic thing, right? Because obviously there are not 12 there. Judas is not there. He's gone to his own place. And we find out later, Thomas is not there. There are only 10. Yet they're called the 12. Now, does that seem interesting to you? Does that seem... because what's so important about, quote, the 12... Remember that there are 12 tribes in the nation of Israel, and there are 12 apostles. That number 12 is so important that Peter will stand up in Acts chapter 1, Lord willing, next week, and we will watch as Peter says, it's necessary that someone take Judas's place. So that there are, how many? 12. When we get to the last book of the Bible, John's Revelation, we will hear that there are 12 foundations and 12 gates in the city, right, in that New Jerusalem, corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So 12 is a very important number, right? It's 4 times 3. Remember, 4 is the number of creation, 3 is the number of the Lord, and you multiply those together and you get God's covenant. And so 12 is a very important number. They're called the 12 here, even though there's only 10. It's those kinds of details that the Bible presents to us that we want to pick up. Okay, so what does Christ say to them? First of all, we note that it's on the same day, the first day of the week, when Jesus appears to them. Jesus will now begin to appear to his disciples on the first day of the week. Here in John, the day of his resurrection, and then 8 days later, 8 days is Hebrew inclusive numbering, meaning the two bookends are counted as a part of the days. So the next time he meets with them is the Sabbath following the new Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. Okay, and so something very interesting happens here. He shows them his hands and his side, and so those wounds are still visible in his resurrected body as a reminder of his suffering for us, as an identifier of who Christ is. And then Jesus will say to his disciples, "As my Father sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive the Holy Ghost." You, as you might imagine, there's been a lot of ink spilled on that passage. What we want to understand here is that he was not breathing the Holy Ghost on them at that time. He was giving them a sign that they would receive the Holy Ghost from him and from his Father, as he has said, not many days hence. And that will be clarified for us also in Acts chapter 1. Then verse 23, notice the office that they have received also. "Whosesoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosesoever sins ye retain, they are retained." We couple this passage with Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, and we understand then that to the officers of the church, to the elders of the church, is given the authority to bind and loose, to retain or remit, in other words, to censure and even to excommunicate, and then also to receive back with forgiveness and with care those penitents. So this is not something that is given to the whole church. It is given to that representative court of Jesus Christ in as elders meet together to do so. And there are all kinds of details that we'll not get into today because we're talking about a reading. Okay, so Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And of course, Thomas is unbelieving. But notice that he is unbelieving even of the testimony of his brethren. This is not commendable in Thomas. We must stand up rightly and say, Thomas, you should have believed the testimony of your brethren. They wouldn't deceive you. Do you think it's mass hypnosis? You think they're playing a trick? No, but he stands firm and he says, except I can put my finger in the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. Beloved, let's recognize that there are times when we dig our heels in as well, when we shouldn't. And let's use this as a point of humility for us and ask the Lord that we would never dig our heels in at the truth, but that we would receive the testimony of those apostles as it is recorded for us. Remember what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "I'm telling you," he says, "that you should give heed to what the prophets of old wrote and to us, the apostles of Jesus Christ." Thomas could have used that word at that point, couldn't he? The word of God is trustworthy. The word of those apostles, as they spoke to Thomas in that day and he disbelieved. Remember that those very same apostles and the additional apostle, the apostle Paul, will write the bulk of, or all of the New Testament. At least it will be written under their supervision with regard to, say, the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Okay, so 26 then, 8 days later, Thomas is with them. And then we note also that Thomas makes that good confession of faith. And doesn't that warm our hearts to hear that? That while before he was unbelieving, then he said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." We're not writing in Hebrew here, we're writing in Greek. But when he uses both of those terms, Lord and God, in the same sentence, he is calling Jesus very God of very God, as we say in our creeds. He is calling the Lord Jesus Christ that true and eternal God. And so he is believing at that point. Notice that he goes from faithlessness to faith. And then Jesus comments on that, that we must do the same. And yet we must do it without seeing the risen Christ. Right? the Apostle Paul will tell the Corinthian church that we will behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that is, in the preaching of the gospel. That's how we behold the face of Jesus Christ. All right, then finally the chapter ends. Many other signs truly did Jesus, and this is that wonderful hermeneutical statement we have seen, haven't we, in John? Seven public discourses, seven miracles, right? What does John say? I didn't give them all to you. I didn't write them all in this book. Why? Well, at the end of the book, he's going to say, because the world itself couldn't contain the volumes. But here he's going to tell us why he wrote the ones he did write, so that we might know, that we might believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John chose the ones he chose under the inspiration of the Spirit of God so that we would believe in him. With that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.